So good to see you today. My name's Dan, I'm one of the leaders here. And today we're going to be continuing our series, Going Without Knowing, the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 17 today. But you know, 27 years ago, Julie and I, we were standing in the middle of a packed church in Biker in Newcastle upon Tyne. And we were surrounded by all of our family and friends. And it was a rundown church. But the pastor, he turned to us during that service and he said these words. He said, "May these rings be a symbol of love and faithfulness to remind you of the promise and covenant you have made this day. Hold fast to one another, strengthen the commitment of your hearts, build each other up in love and in truth. Confront and encourage one another that you may be a living example of the love of and faithfulness of God to his people." And Julie and I, we put rings on each other's fingers. I don't tend to wear my wedding ring because there's something that happens in mid-age, which is your fingers turn into sausages. Did I say sausages? I meant hostages. So that was one for those who watched the news this week. Just Google Keir Starmer sausages, you'll get it. Okay. And we put these rings on our fingers to symbolize something. Rings at a wedding are a renowned and well-known symbol in our culture of love, devotion, commitment, faithfulness. And everything else about that day changed. That church building is no longer a church. It's now a photo studio. We went there for our 10-year anniversary and had a photo shoot. The wedding dress and the suits are all kind of gone. The confetti blew away. The family and friends went back to their homes. But do you know, every day we can look back and say, but remember the promises we made to one another. Remember the faithfulness that we declared to one another. It symbolized belonging to another. Now today, in Genesis 17, we're going to look at a symbol that God gives to Abraham, and it's certainly no less powerful than a wedding symbol, than a wedding ring, which makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. But when I give you the symbol and tell you what it is, you're not going to feel warm and fuzzy. God gave Abraham the gift of circumcision, yet it actually meant everything that a wedding ring symbolizes and a ton of things more. So today we're going to read from Genesis 17, and we're going to see how that sign helped Abraham in his journey of faith, and also to explore how we as Christians can live our journey of trusting God and understand the markers, the symbols he has given us today, which is not circumcision. So when I ask for a response at the end, you need not be alarmed. The markers God has given us in this new covenant journey he has us on. So let's read from Genesis chapter 17. It's a long reading, and because it is. Right, Genesis 17. So when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah, you will call her Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household were bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised so that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household, were brought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Okay, the word circumcision comes up a lot there, doesn't it? The story begins, as we know, if you've been here a few weeks journeying with us, the story began 24 years earlier. 24 years in Genesis chapter 12. God made a call and gave a promise to a man called Abraham. The promise was of numerous physical descendants to outnumber the stars in the sky. Yet the thing was, Sarah was unable to conceive children. It was impossible. And at the very start, when they had that promise, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. God spoke to them about something that was humanly impossible. Yet, God seems to come to him again and again and restate this promise. Chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17. God seems to keep saying the same thing again and again. And this time, the verses we read today, it starts with these words. God saying, I am. I am God Almighty. And then he goes on to say, I will, 12 times. 24 years into Abraham's faith journey, God is still saying, most of what I'm promising you is ahead. But he's also saying that I am. I'm going to be enough for you every step of the way. Do you know there's no limit to how many I wills will be fulfilled if we know God as I am? I wonder where you were 24 years ago. Was anybody here not born 24 years ago? Oh yeah, my goodness, some. Wow. Some of us will be like, well, I was like 27 back then. I was kind of young. And young. And yet, God speaks into Abraham and to Abraham and Sarah for a third time about the promises he's given. And here's just the reality about the promise and the covenant God makes with his people. You see it again and again in the Bible. It seems to take time. It takes time. There seems to be waiting built into the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's going to be true in your life. And it's going to be true in my life. And it was certainly true in Abraham's life. We live in such an instant culture, don't we? We know we do. I was driving my kids to school this week. I have three routes that I take to school because it's all about time, time, speed, speed. It's all about at 20 miles an hour. It's all speed. The first route I took on Monday, the council had put roadworks in Marchmont. I thought, oh no, had to wait a whole 5 minutes. So I thought, day two, no problem, I've got route two. Morningside Road, there was roadworks on Morningside Road. I thought, what is going on here? So I took my third route on Wednesday, and yet again, there were roadworks, which delayed me 5 minutes. I thought, what is going on? And as I was drafting letters to the council in my head, I felt God reminding me of this message, 24 years, 5 minutes feels like a long time for us. God says, well, I actually tend to deal in years when fulfilling my promises. Jesus waited for 30 years to minister for 3. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for a child. Joseph waited 13 years in prison. Moses waited 40 years in a desert for God to call him. Hannah waited years for Samuel to be born. David was anointed as a teenager and became king when he was 30. The life of faith requires waiting. Hebrews 6 reminds us of this. It says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Take encouragement from that, by the way, because waiting doesn't sound good. But what it means is this, that there are actually large periods of your life that you might think, and the world might tell you, are highly significant years, the main years of your life. And you know, in heaven's CV, summary of your life, you'll say, oh, it didn't really seem to count for much. And there's other moments where you think, well, that was just a bizarre and stressful time, but I made some decisions to follow God, and they will be massively significant in your heavenly CV. How do we know which are the important moments and the unimportant moments of our lives? Well, there's no guarantees except this, to keep trusting God through all of the seasons and to keep trusting him. Now, Abraham modeled faith and patience, but he did it very imperfectly. And do you remember like a few weeks ago when I preached, I described Abraham and Sarah's life as being like a sine wave. Was anybody here for that? Do you remember? My friend Luke, actually, slightly rudely, I thought, he shouted out from the front row, he said, well, what's a sine wave? He was reflecting the thoughts of many in the room, I think, which was like, maths, what is that? So we took some time to explain that a sine wave was a wave. And somebody actually said to me afterwards, well, you could have just said wave, something that goes up and down. So anyway, I haven't got past this really anyway. So so this week I've been using ChatGPT a bit recently, AI stuff. And I asked ChatGPT, I said, ChatGPT, could you tell me, is the sine wave a good and appropriate illustration of the life and journey of Abraham? And it replied, said, Dan, that is a great, great example and illustration of the life of Abraham. So not only does his life go up and down, but God is the constant, a bit like the base of the sine wave, that God is faithful to him throughout. Thought. So, guys, I'm right, okay? Anyway, here's the journey of Abraham. It's like this, but God is the constant. Here's the thing that he experiences again and again. It's mercy. It's the mercy of God. In fact, a teenager called Mary, the mother of Jesus in the New Testament, in her amazing song, the Magnificat, she describes Abraham's life this way. She said, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. The story of Abraham is a story of mercy. God managing to deal with all of this. And that's true in your life. Your story is a story of mercy. In fact, the chapter before, chapter 17, you've got this incident with Hagar where Abraham tries to fulfill the promise in his own strength. He takes a second wife, which is a terrible, terrible decision. And he takes his wife's servant girl named Hagar, who's a slave that he's brought from Egypt, and he gets her pregnant. The whole thing results in huge amounts of pain and oppression of this poor woman, Hagar. Abraham doesn't seem to behave as you might expect him to. It might seem perplexing to us that God keeps going with him, that God keeps on speaking to him. Maybe if you were Hagar's friend, you'd be questioning that too. And you'd be saying, God, I think it's time to find a new candidate. A few years ago, cancel culture was all the rage, removing people from our lives when they let us down. Isn't it amazing that God didn't cancel Abraham? Isn't it amazing God didn't just say, you know what, let's start again with somebody else? But do you know what? He couldn't. And he didn't. And in the same way as God didn't cancel or delete Abraham from his plans, he won't delete you either. And it says in 2 Timothy 2, If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Here's the reason why God didn't cancel Abraham. It wasn't because he saw the treasure within. It wasn't because he said, "Oh, you know, Abraham, I know you're good on the inside, really." God said, "It's because I can only be faithful to myself, and I have decided I want to be faithful to you, Abraham. So I'm going to work with all of your inconsistencies and your errors and your misjudgments, and I'm going to teach you how to trust me." And he'll do that in your life as well, if you let him. So when we actually read the promises in this verse, it expands on the previous promises. It kind of fills in some of the gaps. So let's take a look at the next slide, please, John. Thank you. So here's some things in blue that have been added in since God made these promises before. And you see that the promise of Abraham becoming a nation becomes the promise of him becoming the father of many nations. You see that the name Abraham becomes Abraham. Exalted father becomes father of the nations. Sarah's name, which means princess, she gets a remake of her name, but she gets called the mother of nations. They get the promise of royal descendants. Kings will come from them. Matthew 1, the genealogy, Matthew just jumps. He says, Abraham, from whom David came, from whom Jesus came. That was the lineage. King David, King Jesus. Abraham is going to be the father. They're going to have a name for their future child given to them in these verses. Isaac, meaning laughter. And the line of the promise is made clear. It's going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael, although blessing is also promised for Ishmael and his descendants. And this is to be an everlasting covenant. God says he will have the same relationship with Abraham's descendants as with Abraham himself. So the plan is coming together. God is beginning to fill in the gaps, and he says, this time next year, it's finally getting closer. You can imagine Abraham and Sarah, their hearts beating a little bit faster. Finally, finally, it's coming to pass. The I wills will be fulfilled. You know, this is true on the Christian journey for you and me. Usually the Christian journey, it starts with a very basic understanding, doesn't it? You understand something wonderful like God loves you enough to die on a cross for your sins. And you think, I want to be loved like that. Yes, Lord, come into my life. Or you hear phrases like God has forgiven all your sins. It starts with understanding God has forgiven all of our mistakes. But then God unpacks that for us in the rest of the New Testament. Don't just be a Christian who just reads the gospel accounts. They're wonderful. Of course they are. But in the rest of the New Testament, the apostles and other writers unpack the meaning of the covenant made to you and me at the cross. And you find some wonderful things are said. We don't have time to go into all of them. We discover that God calls you his friend. He's reconciled you to himself. That he's counted you righteous. He's justified you. That he's taken the full punishment and wrath of God against our sins so that you will never have to. That he set you free from the power of sin. Sin has no power over your life anymore if you are a Christian. It's patterns and addictions. That you're now a child of God, part of the family of God, and the Spirit of God in your heart cries out, Abba, Father. And that every demonic power that stood opposed to you and would seek to influence your life has been defeated at the cross of Jesus. All of these things as a result of the covenant. And it gets unpacked for us as we understand the forgiveness of sins and God loves us, so he says, and there's so much more to know. If you find your understanding of the Christian life and Christian faith is just a little dull, then dive deep. Dive deep into the epistles and the later writings of Scripture and say, show me all that this means, Lord. So let's come on to the sign. The sign of circumcision. Abraham was given a promise, but he was also given a sign. Circumcision, as I've said, is like the wedding ring, but a very different picture in our minds. It's the place where God says he will fulfill his promise to Abraham, and he will make an ask of Abraham. It's hard for us to see this kind of correctly, In our culture, circumcision is not really practiced. It's a medical procedure performed perhaps out of necessity sometimes. Sometimes for cultural reasons. In Abraham's day, it's fair to say it wasn't an unusual thing for surrounding cultures to circumcise their children. So Abraham wouldn't have said, what? They would have done it for very different reasons, though. Perhaps when a child approached puberty or into adulthood, they'd say this was preparation for the next season of life. But it's not used that way here. The New Testament summarizes Acts 7. It says, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Firstly, it was a gift. It was like the wedding ring. It was a gift. This actually meant something really wonderful and good and positive to Abraham and his descendants. Secondly, it's described as a seal. In Romans 4, it says, Abraham received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Important to say that circumcision didn't achieve it for him. It was a sign of what had already happened in his life as Abraham had trusted God. That point gets made again and again in the New Testament because under the Mosaic law, it became part of a ritual of what it was to be Jewish rather than something to be obedient to the law rather than something that involved trusting the promises of God. It was a seal of identity. It was the marker of the covenant. It was the way of saying, if you were a circumcised descendant of Abraham, you were saying, these promises apply to me and my household and my family. And we don't have time to just delve into that bit of Genesis 17, but God basically said, if you're not circumcised, you're not stepping into the promises. If you get circumcised, it's your way of responding and saying, Abraham's promises are my promises. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, why circumcision? In ancient civilizations, it's well documented that phallic symbols were often used in artwork and in symbols, and those things are, in our culture today, those things are always to do with sexuality. Back in those ancient civilizations, it was little to do with that, and it was more a statement of firstly, male reproductive power, and secondly, of life, of protection, and fertility. It was kind of a positive symbol of these things. It was viewed as a symbol of power rather than sexuality. Now, it's interesting to note that in the chapter before this covenant of circumcision happens, Abraham had tried to fulfill the promise of God in his own human strength. The Bible would describe it in his flesh, in his own strength to try and bring about children by natural means, by the same means that everybody else on the planet tends to try and have children. It was little to do with trusting the promise of God. So this symbol of circumcision, it literally involved the removal of flesh. It took the part of Abraham's body associated with strength and life and protection. And God said, I'm just going to remind you, it's not about your strength. It's a reminder that God's plans don't come about by human strength or endeavor, but in weakness and dependency on him. Every physical descendant of Abraham was circumcised to remind them that they had the promise of descendants and a land no matter what the reality they were facing. It would be a powerful symbol of hope and identity with God's people in troubled times like when they were enslaved in Egypt. Every time they would get dressed or undressed, the covenant sign was there. So let's talk about what does that mean for us today? Circumcision is not our sign. Anyone want to say hallelujah? Men, you can uncross your legs now. It's not our sign. If you're unsure, read the book of Galatians. But we are part of a covenant. God has made a new covenant with us. And he therefore does give us a symbol, a sign. And he gives us a sign that's kind of not to do with us, and he gives us a couple of things that are to do with our response to what he does in us. So here's the sign of the new covenant. It's the Holy Spirit. God doesn't give us circumcision. He gives us himself. His promise to Abraham started this way. He said, I am. God gives himself to you and to me. The presence of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us. And he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God doesn't put a wedding ring on our fingers. He puts something much better. He gives himself to us. And if you're married, your spouse may come and go. They might go out to work or go away by themselves. Here's the thing that God said, I will never, ever leave you. He says, you don't need a physical symbol of that because I'm going to be with you the whole time. He puts his seal of ownership and identity on us as Christians, guaranteeing what is to come. And you'll remember in Acts 10 at Cornelius' house, when Peter preaches to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And Peter's conclusion is, well, gosh, these people seem to be Christians because the Holy Spirit has come on them. It was the sign that they now belonged to God. And it's the sign that you belong to God. Now, it's important we understand this correctly. If you are a Christian, you have the marker of the Holy Spirit. You do. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. It says in Romans 8, 9, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. The moment you're born again, God marks you with his very presence, and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But when Paul describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, what's a deposit? Other than to say there's more, there's more. A deposit is not the same as the house when you buy a house. And the deposit of the Holy Spirit, it's wonderful, it's God himself, but God wants to give us so much more. Wasn't it great this morning to just enjoy worshiping and experiencing the Spirit filling us as we worshiped? Part of our identity that we find in Christ is found in the Holy Spirit marking us and filling us again and again. Ephesians 5 says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't say, well, you've had your mark. Now, just wait for heaven. He says, no, I want to go on filling you so that the reality of the promises of God become more and more alive in your life. So that just as Abraham's promises were enlarged in that moment, so as the Spirit of God fills you again and again, so that your longing for God to fulfill his promises in your life and in his church will also be enlarged. And for Abraham, the symbol of descendants being circumcised gets replaced in this new covenant. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, all the Lord our God will call. This covenant of faith in Jesus is symbolized in every generation by the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a couple of practical outworking. So in Abraham's experience, God said, well, I want you to do this, Abraham. I want you to respond. There was a moment of faith for him to respond. And in the new covenant, there's two ordinances that Jesus gives his church, two commands, if you like. One is the command to be baptized. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be baptized in water to have faith in Jesus. That would be to add a work to the works of Jesus. But the truth is this, whenever people responded to the gospel in the New Testament, they got baptized. They got baptized in water. And it was to do with following the command of Jesus. It was also to do with identifying with the people of God and identifying with Christ. I was on sabbatical a couple of months ago, and I was in Vancouver, and I was chatting to Reese and Sarah Scott, who lead that church there, and they were telling this amazing story about somebody in their church who'd become a Christian in their later years, so maybe in 65, 70, they'd spent their whole life partying, literally partying wildly. And, you know, we don't have time to go into what all of that meant, but they had then become a Christian. And as part of becoming a Christian, they'd turned away from all of that, and they came to the elders of the church, and they said, "I would really love to be baptized at the next opportunity, please." These elders, they looked, and they said, "Well, we'd just maybe love you to be a little bit further away from all of that lifestyle and all of those friends before you kind of decide for sure that you're following Jesus." And he said, "No, you don't understand. My whole identity was in that way of life. That's where all my friends were. That's where I found all my sense of belonging." He says, "I'm now finding it in Jesus and in his church, and I must get baptized." And they said, "Okay." So they baptized him with great joy, because he was now saying, "I am part of God's covenant people. That life is dead to me, and now I belong to Jesus." I wonder if you've been baptized today and made Christ and his people your identity. The second ordinance Jesus gives is the Lord's Supper. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do it in remembrance of me. This is my cup in the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink the cup in remembrance of me." Here's the invitation. Whenever you do this, you're reminding yourself of the covenant promises of God to you in Jesus. So at Kings, we do that once a month on a Sunday morning. And we encourage small groups to do that in their groups midweek also, so that we keep this front and center, the promises of God, that which is not yet fulfilled in our lives. He's going to be faithful to us, and he is present with us. God gave Christians, his new covenant people, a sign of his promise in the Lord's Supper. So here's some encouragements for you today. If you're not a Christian here today, then I would encourage you to step into this faith journey. You can make the promises of God your promises. You can make everything that Jesus does in the new covenant your experience through trusting in him today. And you can experience the marking of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're a Christian here today, you can step more into the promises of God by receiving more of the Holy Spirit whenever we gather. The Bible says, don't give up meeting together, but at every opportunity, step in. Here's something I've observed as a pastor over many, many years. If you stop coming to church and you're not regularly gathering with God's people, you just lose your sense of identity. It's part of who we are, to gather with the people of God and to experience his Spirit together. Thirdly, to take bread and wine wherever you can with God's people. Fourthly, to be baptized if you haven't been baptized, to identify with Christ and his people. All of these things reflect our need of God as we walk this road of faith. As we walk this road, there's two ditches either side. Abraham seemed to regularly fall into both of them. So I suspect we will also. One is this, that we think our strength is all that's required, and that we have what it takes to follow God. We fall in the ditch. Here's the other ditch that we fall into. It's that we think our weakness is God's limitation. We think so little of ourselves and what God could do in our life because we don't really believe that he can fulfill the impossible through us. God's very happy to pull us out of those ditches. He has promises for you and for us. He has promised to be with us, even in our Great Commission. And even as we pray and we long to plant churches all over Scotland, over Edinburgh and Midlothian and the Lothians, God has promised it's not by our strength, but by his. Isn't that kind of freeing? That we walk the road by trusting. I wonder what's your faith challenge today. I wonder what strength you need to find in God, and I wonder what weakness you need to acknowledge should not be your limitation. The chapter we read today finishes with this moment of obedience. It says, Abraham just did what God said. Let's take a moment to respond to God. We'll just take a moment of quiet and just ask yourself the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you asking of me? Maybe he's asking you to put your trust in him to become a Christian. Maybe he's directing you. Corrie ten Boom said, don't bother to give God instructions, just report for duty. Maybe today you just need to give him a blank slate on your life again, even as we have been as we worshipped earlier, and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let's just take a moment of quiet. Lord, we thank you today that love came down and rescued us. And you've done that again and again in our lives. Thank you for constantly being faithful to us, even when we're faithless. Lord, I pray, would you just keep us out of these two ditches and keep us trusting you, not in our own strength, but also in despite of our weakness. The Spirit of God, keep filling us, keep reminding us of your great and precious promises. Help us to not get forgetful. Help us to be patient. I pray for those who are waiting today, waiting for your promise to come to pass. Come, Lord. Come and be near to them by your Spirit. Amen.